I know I told Chris no jokes, but I'm just kidding. I'm not really telling a joke. I'm just kidding. I just wanted to make him nervous for just a second. This is a senior Sunday, so I'm going to write a sermon that's challenging, hopefully, to our seniors, but I didn't want to just give a sermon that's to four people, so I wanted to make sure it covers both, and that's what we have this morning. That's what I want, hopefully, get to deliver this morning is a sermon that's challenging, and it comes at a great time. Kessie and I don't live by January 1st as the new year because we're both teachers. The new year starts in August when school starts back up, and it ends in May, and we use summer as a time to reflect. I'll talk about that in a little bit, but we reflect over how we carry ourselves individually as a married couple, as parents. And so this comes at a good time for us is you guys, because now you have summertime. Now some of you still work over the summer, but still we can take that time and reflect. And before I get too far in this, go ahead and read the passage we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll be in verses 8 through 13. I'll let everybody get there. I learned with my youth, I have to wait and let them get there. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. And if you would, if you'll stand with me as we honor God's word and read from it this morning, I'll start right there with verse 8. It says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we go through this word, as we go through the message that I get to bring this morning, Lord, on your behalf, I pray that we would just be open to receive it. Be with me, God, calm nerves, and just help me to speak your word and get out of your way and let your word do the work, God. We just thank you so much for the ways you love us and take care of us each and every day. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so sorry for the names in there that I probably butchered. Please don't quote those. I did try to look it up in the Greek and listen to all of them. I got nowhere close to what those sound like. But let me ask you a few questions. I'm a teacher and I teach youth, so I like to go back and forth. Would you say that the world that we're sending these seniors into is more or less godly than it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago? Less. Thank goodness you said that, because if you said more, the sermon was done. Would you say this nation that we're sending our seniors into is more or less godly than it was even 50 years ago or 100 years ago? Less. Whose fault is it? That's the question. Yeah, I think, for me, my personal opinion, I put it on the church. Man, I put it on the body of Christ. Somewhere we have failed along the way. There are people, leaders or just community members that are in charge running things or even alongside you that somewhere got disjointed from the church. If it's less, that means we have less people attending church. That's a statistic. I don't have to prove that. Everybody knows that. Why are less people attending church? Because the people that were attending church with them botched it somewhere. And so things are heading in the wrong direction. And so to support, I don't want you to think that, man, this guy's just coming at us. He has no biblical background, you know, backup for it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15b through 16 says, "We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That last part again, causes the growth of the body That's we are the body for building up of itself in love. The body is not growing. It is not being built up in love. We are the body. Christ is the head. We have failed. And it's simple. I tell this to my basketball players all the time. It's simple. Kessie doesn't like it when I say it. I'll pull him aside, and Regan can, she knows it because I quoted it to her. I'm not calling you out, Regan. But I'll point at him sometimes. I'll be like, do your job. Do what you've been coached to do. Kessie hates that. And so I try not to say it anymore. But it's true. When every individual on the team of my basketballs, when all five girls will do their job at the same time, that's teamwork. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about him. You do your job. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of her. That's us. That's the body of Christ. And again, I've got to support it up. Romans chapter 12, Paul says it in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 4 through 6a. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. There are many of us on team, individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ, we have different jobs. According to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. You have a job. You have a gift in the body of Christ. And we, along the line somewhere, I mean, I know where, it's throughout all of history, we have failed and not done our job properly. Otherwise, going back to Ephesians, the growth of the body and building up of itself in love would be occurring. Okay, now that was just the beginning. All right, let's get back to our passage that we read about now. Let's get into that a little bit. So Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. So before Manasseh was Hezekiah. So I'm trying to go too far back. Hezekiah, good king, did things right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it says in the Bible in 2 Kings. His son, Manasseh, takes over. He reigns for 55 years and pretty much undoes everything that Hezekiah had kind of done to get the nation going back right. He spends 55 years just, if you want to see all the stuff that he did, when you read 2 Kings chapter 23, that whole chapter, pretty much, verses 1 through 20, is talking about what Josiah is having to undo. And so Manasseh, not a good guy. Not a good guy. The parallel passage for this, if you want to go back on your own and read, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and it's good to read both because they don't tell the exact same story. Sometimes they do. Chapter 34, the first seven verses, actually give you Josiah before he finds the word of God. Actually, he didn't find it, but before it's read to him. And so we don't see that in 2 Kings. And so what you find out there was, starting at age 16, it tells you, it says Josiah began to seek the God of his fathers. And so there's something that was already pulling Josiah to the Lord. And then it tells you at age 20, he started tearing down the high places, starting to purge Judah a little bit. Okay, so he already had a pull in that direction. He was already trying to go, but he's kind of going blind here because there is no word of the Lord mentioned. And clearly by his reaction that you saw that we read, he hadn't heard it before. Manasseh probably buried that thing deep as he was building idol worship in the Lord's temple. And so Josiah is 26 in the passage when we read, when it says, Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Josiah was 26. And like I said, in chapter 23, you can read all about the amazing just purging and getting rid of everything that he does to help that out. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 35, they observe a Passover as a nation. And it says in there in 2 Chronicles, it is a Passover that had not been seen the likes of that since the Judges. So, I mean, they went big time Passover. And you'll see all that Josiah gives for the Passover. Man, his heart is for the nation to come back to the Lord. And so that's where we're at right now. And that's what I want to talk to you here about. I'm not a good writer. I wasn't a reader when I was growing up. legit, I tell people this all the time, I'm not dogging my mom. My mom made me cry when I was 18 years old because I was writing my essay to get into A&M, and it was that bad. And I was already accepted into A&M, but I had to go through the process anyway. Okay, I'm not a good writer, but I've learned. Follow the five W's. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to follow the five W's. I even threw in an H, though, because this is a challenge sermon, so I need you to know the how. I'm going to roll through the first couple of W's pretty quick. I go in a weird order, but I want to focus on the last two and the H the most. That's what we're going to kind of hammer today. So let's start with the who. We already talked about it. The body of Christ, that's who. The church, that's who's being challenged. That Josiah is challenging God's people. That's who I want to challenge this morning. That's who God wants to challenge this morning, is his people. So the first who is easy. The what, man, we're talking about reform. We want to reform our homes. We want to reform our community. We want to reform our state. We want to reform our nation. We want to reform the world. And saying that to somebody like you guys, that seems like a really big task. Let's reform the world. But man, teamwork, the body of Christ, functions when every individual does their job. And so I'm going to focus primarily on us reforming individually in our own lives and in our home. Then the third W, when, now, duh. I told Kessie I'd say that, she didn't like it. The when is now. I'm talking right now. Don't procrastinate because of circumstances. Don't try to fit God into your timetable. And I'm saying that to you seniors as well. If anybody should know that you're not guaranteed tomorrow, it's me. Every year of my high school year, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, I had a classmate or somebody in our high school died. I had a student who died in our high school every year I was in high school. My college roommate, Gary Wayne Nolan, was graduating from A&M in 2 weeks, had an engagement ring for his girlfriend of 4 years, and had a brain aneurysm and died. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. So why wait? Again, I don't want you, I'm not just pulling stuff out and making it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 through 5, it says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." If you look around and wait for the perfect circumstance, that's what he's talking about. If you're waiting and looking at the wind and looking at the sky, like, ah, oh, when should I sow? Man, you're never going to reap. And then if you try to understand God and be like, God, I need you to, I'm good with it, but as long as you do it in about 2 months. I want to have a good, fun June and July. Start working on me in August. It doesn't work that way. And so the win is now. And then on top of the win, sometimes you can feel like you're young, and so you're not good enough to say it. Well, Paul, man, he hits Timothy with one pretty simple. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. "Prescribe and teach these things," he's telling Timothy. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You can't claim I'm too young to know what's to do anything. You can't even claim I'm too broken to do anything. If God wants to do it, he's going to do it. Man, let him use you and do his work. Those are the fast ones. Let's get to the slow ones. Chris said the best way to do it is keep it short and sweet. I'm trying. I like to talk, though. All right. The next one is the why, man. These next three, the last two W's and the H, are huge. Old Testament, Israel is called to be a light to the nations. That was their purpose. People should see them and know, holy cow, there's something different about those guys. Rahab did it. I talked about that this morning. Rahab did it. By the time they get to Jericho, she's like, "Oh, dude, we've heard about you." Like, that's what it was supposed to be. Jesus commissions us to be a light to the world. That's for us now. Just as Israel was charged to be set apart and holy, so are you charged to be set apart and holy. People should look at you and go, man, there's something different about them. Let's make sure I'm not making that up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, it says, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And in response, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, verses 15 through 16, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We tell this to Kinley all the time. We tell it to Karis all the time. You should look different. Do not look like your rest of your class. You should be different. And so that's the why. But that's not enough. Least favorite response my parents ever gave, because I told you so. Hated that response. They're both here and they know it. Hated that response, because I told you so. Jesus doesn't give us because I told you so. Man, God gives you the why behind the why. That's what I call it, the why behind the why. Why should you do all these things? Man, because God loves you. The only way you can love anybody else is because he loved you first. 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love because he first loved us. And what happens, let me tell you one of the reasons why I think we've botched this as a church, and I'm not saying you guys, like I'm coming at you like it's your fault the world's bad, but just over history, is because you forget that. You lose that. You forget it. In Malachi, I love studying the Old Testament. I just do. Malachi, and so this was my most recent study, and I loved it. In chapter 1, verse 2a, the people, the whole book of Malachi is the Israelites, like Malachi's telling what they did wrong, and he's having a conversation back and forth with them. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So the people are going back to God and they're like, how have you loved us? These are the people that got taken off to Babylon. They're now back. Chris just went through Ezra and Nehemiah and all that stuff with you. You saw all the stuff that went on. They're back now, and now Malachi's having to come at them. And they're like, how's God even love us? Sounds like a people that forgot that God does love them if they don't know how. Later on in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, this is Malachi talking to the people, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? Like they come back, what are we talking about? It says, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or sometimes you say, where is the God of justice? So this is a set of people who have lost their way. Don't be like those Israelites. The Israelites, since captivity, are now questioning God. And like I said, Malachi spends that whole book going back and forth. I really, really go read it. It's a great book. But they have an issue. And they haven't lost that they know that there's God. They're just not happy with how he's treating them. And then God comes back to him. Malachi comes back to him like, what are you talking about? You brought me a three-legged sheep yesterday as a worship. And he didn't say that exactly. That's the Prescott Standard Version. You're bringing me terrible sacrifices. Like, you're not giving me your best. Man, I love this quote. It's not mine, so I can't claim it. But we as a church are bringing God second-rate worship and wanting a first-rate God. You want a top-of-the-line, first-rate God in your life, and we too many times bring him our second-rate worship, second-rate stuff. But he better do his end. That's what the people are doing in Malachi when he's writing that book. And don't be like them. There should be no question that God loves you. How could you ever question it? He sent his only son. If you need to know the why behind the why, look at the cross. Ultimate mic drop of all time. Look at the cross. Period. as the kids say that nowadays, by the way. They just say period. That's when they're like dropping a point. I've learned that. I don't get to use kid phrases, but that's what it is, period. Look at the cross, man. Josiah knew God loved him. When you read this, you'll see that actually they come back and tell Josiah when he says, go inquire and ask about this. They come back and tell him, hey, God talked to us and he told us, because of your faith, you're not going to have to see what's coming. But man, judgment is coming. Do you know what Josiah could have done at that moment? I'm good. Thank goodness. Okay. Y'all are going to hell in a handbasket. Good luck. You know, like, I don't know if that's the right phrase. It's not right. Okay. He didn't know. Read chapter 23, read 24. Go read 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Man, he puts on a massive Passover, gives all like thousands and thousands and tons of money toward all this for the kingdom. He knows that they're doomed, but he goes after it anyway. That's us, right? We know it's going to get worse. It's biblical. Go read Revelation. It's biblical. That doesn't mean we should just like come sit down and be like, I know I'm good. God's taking care of me. I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. Be like Josiah. I know things are going south fast, but that doesn't mean we get to just kind of sit back and be like, I'll let it go south. I'm good. Live for the Lord. Don't be like the Israelites and question why their God loves you or not. The why behind the why is the cross. God loved you. We love because he first loved us. Go love others and be working, active members of the body of Christ, no matter what the circumstances are. That's what Paul says in this perverse generation. That's why he puts that in there. Let's go to the where. Man, I'd like to start with you individually. Branch out to your family after that, but man, step number one is you. Self-evaluate you. Bad habits don't happen overnight. It's not like the Israelites got back from Babylon and were like, we ain't worshiping God. That's not what happened. It's no different. I tell kids all the time with their shooting form. Sorry, I make references to basketball. It's kind of what most of my life is. But it's like your bad habits come over time when you make little compromises. And so they started making little compromises. They got lazy. They started worshiping some idols. They divorced their wives to marry some foreign ladies. Started bringing, well, I know it's not the best, but he's the third best lamb I got for the sacrifice. Like, so they make little compromises. And over years, over time, they've now forgotten that they knew God loved them at the beginning. And so every now and then it's good to self-assess. We do it as a coaching staff every year. We do it as a girls' coaching staff. We do it as a basketball staff, myself and my assistant. Where could we be better? Because we've messed some stuff up along the way. So look at yourself first. Then look at yourself as parents. I was going to hammer parents more, but Chris hammered y'all last week, and so I didn't want to do that twice. And just really beat you up. But man, as a teacher, we're sitting there like, I hope the school and church can raise my kids. Like, okay, here we go. Make sure it's not biblical. I'm gonna stop there. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it's the Shema. And you've heard it a ton, and you can say it. But have you really mean the words that it says? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That is the part that they quote over and over, and we know it. Most of you have it memorized. And so, like, sit back and do some self-assessment. Are you doing that? Kessie and I do this all the time with our family. For example, I'll give you one failure and a couple of good ones that we've done, but also some failures. It's not just us. It's the Lord doing it through us. But, like, so we were challenged at the beginning to pray together as a couple every night when we go to sleep. We want to pray together. pray for our marriage, pray for our kids. Especially now our girls are getting old enough. I have half control that I used to have over them in terms of going to school and the influences in their lives. I can't tell you the last time we prayed together as a couple at night. I like watching shows at night, so does she. Sometimes I get home at 10:30. Sometimes she gets home at 10:30, and the other one's already asleep. It's been a while. So guess what we're going to do this summer? We're going to self-evaluate and self-assess and be like, how can we make sure that happens? Because, man, we need to be praying together as a husband and wife every night before we go to sleep. When we first got married, we did. Be going to sleep, roll over, hit pause on the movie or on the TV show, usually The Office or Friends or something like that that's really good, and just pray. And we take turns doing it. She prays, I pray. And it's been a while, man. So we're going to do some self-assessment there. Praying for our girls. And most of this stuff, to be honest with you, is Kessie brought it up. I am up here today because of her. That's why I tell you it doesn't matter how broken you are. And so what I am is because of the work that the Lord has done through her in my life. And so we would pray for our girls. Kenley and Karis have been praying for themselves since they could speak. That's not like something special, like look how good of parents we are. That was just something that was a challenge to us to do for them. And now what you get to see, it's unreal benefits. We had a family friend whose daughter got sick. She's in the hospital. My mom was letting me know their grandparents are in my mom and dad's prayer group, prayer circle thing, and she's letting me know this daughter, their daughter got sick. She's in between, I think she's Karis's age, and she's in the hospital, and she has a virus, and now she doesn't recognize her grandpa. She can't speak. Her motor function is gone, and this is like instant. And so we get to now, because our girls know about prayer, we get to bring them in when my mom lets me know. And we're not the only ones praying for this girl. There's hundreds of people praying for her. But we get to pray for her. And they pray for her. I don't pray for her. They pray for her. I'm not kidding you. This girl was, they were told she will be in the hospital. She won't go back to school. We'll be lucky if she can. We got to get you a speech therapist. And hopefully she can start school back up next year. We prayed for her on a Friday, I believe it was. On Sunday, my mom texts me, she's home. How do you go like that? How do you go from, she may not go to school the rest of the year, she's going to be in the hospital for months, to she's home? She went back to school last week. So now, what I get to teach my daughters is, do you see how that happened? You didn't do anything. You just went to the Lord and said, God, ooh, I'm completely out of control. Can you step in and heal him? And he'll do it. So now because of the prayer life that we started, when we started with some self-assessment, when we first had them when they were infants, now that is going to have reap benefits in their life. That's that self-assessment. We're going to self-assess because we've not done as good a job lately. We've done it about 2 to 3 nights a week, not every night, that we've prayed with our daughters and have them pray. So we're going to have some self-assessment because they're getting busier now. They're getting to junior high. They're big kids now. In the words of Karis, I am a woman. Like, okay. The trip we're going on, I don't know if you know this, but we're going to go to Zambia this summer. And work at an orphanage in Zambia. We have friends who own that, who not own it, who planted that orphanage there in Zambia as mission work. And one of the reasons I wanted to go is we sat down together at night at like 9:30. We've put them to bed. And I told Kessie, I said, we have two daughters that are starting to get sucked into this American culture of, I'm supposed to go to school. I'm going to love sports more than anything. And I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a good degree. I'm going to make money. I'm going to have kids. And they're going to go to college. And they got this American mindset in their head of how this is supposed to work, instead of a worldview as a Christian to impact the kingdom of God. And so I said, I think we need to take them somewhere. I think we need to do something so that they can make this decision of what life is supposed to look like. Because we have a good friend, that family who planned the orphanage. Their daughter is going to take a gap year and go be a missionary in Southeast Asia for a year, then come back and go to college. That's a huge decision for an 18-year-old girl to make. 17, actually. And I want my daughters to be able to maybe make a decision like that. So we did some self-assessment. How can we right the ship that they're headed on right now and make sure that they're going in the right direction? So I just wanted to give you some personal examples. So I challenge you as an individual. I challenge you as a family unit. Sit down and assess, is God number one? Do your actions say that? Do your time and money say that God's number one? I say time and money because actions speak louder than words. James tells you that in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And we're not talking about salvation. Chris is making sure you understand as we go through Galatians. It's not salvation by works. We're talking about people that are saved. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So I say time and money. Your actions speak louder than words. And those are most of your actions. You can say one thing, but man, your children hear your actions more than they hear your words. Do your actions show that studying God's word is a priority? I'm not telling you go stand out in front of the family and be like, kids, I'm studying the Bible now. But they should see that you are studying God's word. Do your kids know that prayer is the number one source for help? It's your number one resource. Do your actions show that church is a priority? Oof. Does your family know that church is number one? It's not that you have to do it to be saved, but man, it's important. You want to know why the body of Christ has failed? Because the body of Christ fails to come together a lot of the time. Do your actions show all that? So, again, if we're going to change the world, I need you and myself to do some self-assessment of us and of our family. And then now we're all doing our individual part and working together with all the other families, and now the body of Christ is going to do some powerful stuff. But I don't want to be that parent. If you're a parent and you've ever yelled at a football game, come on, guys, we got to block, you get made fun of by the coaches, okay? We make fun of you for saying that because no duh. Everybody knows we need to block and tackle. So if I don't give you the how, then I'm no better than the parents that yell, y'all got to rebound. Yes, we know we got to rebound. Thank you. I don't ever yell that at my team because it's the most obvious common sense thing ever. I'll tell them how they need to block out better or why they didn't block out, or I'll just look at them and be like, you didn't block out. And they'll go, no, I didn't. And I'll be like, okay, good talk. And say, so I got to give you the how. Let's look back at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8 through 10. Verse 11 is what I meant. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Man, Josiah didn't do anything except hear the word of God. Then he was moved by the word of God to go into reformation. And you're like, how did that happen? It's biblical. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. I can't explain it. I can't. I've done it. You know, Chris, I think he was talking to Preston. He's talking about, man, I hope you get in this word and read it. But he's talking to all the seniors when he says that. Because I remember, I can tell, I got lots of stories. I'm sorry. Where am I at? Oh, crud. Okay. No story. Okay. No story. Going past that. All right. The word of God is living and active. So step one, man, get into God's word and let it work. Get into God's word and let it work. If you don't know where to start, come find one of us. We'll help you out. If you don't know where to start, just open it. Ask Chris how he did it when he got his. He can tell you. Just open it and start reading. And let it work. It is living and active. Respond to the conviction. 2 Kings chapter 23 is Josiah. Not was he only just convicted and tore his clothes. He went and reformed the nation and got rid of it. Look at all those actions. So respond to the conviction. And then step three is probably one of the most important one for me. Make sure you're doing steps one and two with the right heart. It's not about works. It's about a relationship. Josiah's actions were relational. He loved God. He loved the Israelites. But for the Israelite nation, for too long, it had always just been about actions. When they got back from Babylon, they're like, we don't want to do that again, so let's make sure that we follow all the rules. Not only are we going to follow all the rules, we're going to make new rules to make sure we don't break those rules. They lost the relationship. God's original intent and design was to be with you and walk with you. That's what he did. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wants a relationship. So do steps one and two for the right reasons, with the right heart. It's about a relationship. When every believer begins to bring God their best and practice good stewardship over what is in front of them, whatever God has given you to be a steward over, whether that's your family, your job, a team, a community, when you start to self-assess and be a good steward over that, you'll see powerful things from the body of Christ. And then senior, specifically to you, I want to end with this. Man, I challenge you. Do that now. Set your standards and priorities now, because Satan is coming. The second you leave home, all he sees is an opportunity. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And know that you're going to fail. Kessie and I have failed at some of the things we wanted to do. That doesn't mean we quit doing them. You're going to fail. So don't be like, oh, I set my New Year's Eve resolution of not eating sugar and ate a donut day two. Well, eat donuts every day for the rest of the year. Like, that's not how it works. You're going to fail. Don't give up. Just go back to God and be like, oh, I'm sorry, God. I need to be better because you love me. Not so I can earn anything, but because you love me, I need to love you better. I need to do better there. Help me. I pray that all the time. Lord, help me as I try to repent from those sins. Help me as I try to walk away from them. And I still go back sometimes. It happens. Paul writes about that. I'm doing the things I don't want to do. Like, you're going to fail. Sanctification is a process. Us growing to be more like Christ-like. That's why when you ask people typically who are some of the most godly people that you know, they're older. Because sanctification is a process that takes years. Did you not hear that? Josiah was 16 when he started being called to the Lord. He was 20. That's 4 years later. He was 20 when he started to kind of purge things. He was 26 when God brought him the word. That's 10 years before he got ready to like wipe the nation clean and get it started. Like, that's a long process. Sanctification is a process. It's a process I challenge you to be a part of. So go home and self-assess today, this week, this summer. How can I be a better working member of the body of Christ this next year, this next school year, this next week? How can I make sure my kids see that? And then again, seniors, how can I, as I go to college, what are my standards I'm going to set to make sure I'm right with God? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you watch over these four seniors as we send them out, Lord, into the world where Satan is waiting on them. I pray, God, that you put a support system around them that will just care for them and love them and keep them pointed in the right direction, God. I pray that you would continue to tug and work on their hearts to grow them. If they know you as a relationship, Lord, they have a relationship with all you, and with you already, and they're Christians, I pray, Father, that they would grow in sanctification. If they don't know you, Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would. And just again, I pray that this church body would not take it lightly, the prayer requests that were put in the bulletin, that we should pray over these seniors every day as our number one resource to put you in control and take care of these seniors, God. I pray that you be with each of these families as hopefully you put a conviction on each of our hearts to go home and just reassess how we do some things to make sure that our actions show the world that you are number one in our lives and we are different. And we are different only because you loved us, only because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We can't thank you enough, God, for all that you've done for us, for the steak cook-off, for the rain this week, and just everything that you've blessed this church and these people here, God. We can't say thank you enough. And so we just pray this at the end here, Lord, that we just worship you and glorify you in song. And we just love you so much. It's your son's name I pray. Amen.